The gospel for this morning comes from the end of Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. Luke 24, 44 to 53. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Your word. You may be seated. "No, Daddy," she said, "that's not how it goes." That's what one of my daughters would say when I endeavored to relieve the mind-numbing boredom of reading aloud for the 57th time one of their favorite books. One that really got to me was a horribly plotted, horribly illustrated 31-page little torture session entitled Pony Bird. I was trying to spice up the story of a boy who rides off on a winged horse with the absurd name Pony Bird. I'd add a bit about going fishing or stopping for pizza or fighting killer slugs, but my girls wouldn't have it. They knew how the story went. They could have told the story themselves. Perhaps I should have left them, since hearing one of them would have been better than having to read it again myself. Hearing, or even better, reading a book for themselves and then being able to talk about it is something I wanted my children to learn. It's a basic skill for God's children, too. He's given us his own story in Scripture. Part of the response he expects is for you and I to study that story so that we can tell it for ourselves. That's what's going on in Jesus' last hours with his disciples in our text for this Sunday as we remember his ascension into heaven. Now, I'm a little off track here, right at the beginning of what was meant starting this Sunday to be a series of sermons on the book of Acts. And as you heard, the ascension of Jesus is the way that book opens. Kent read it for you. For Luke, Jesus rising into heaven sets the stage for the story which follows, the Acts of the Apostles. That's the official name of that book. Without Jesus bodily present, his followers set out on their own to tell his story to the world. That activity of witness is what Acts is all about. What I realized, however, is that I had preached the sermon from Acts 1, which I intended for this Sunday, just last year. Getting old. A sermon focusing on the words of the angels about the disciples standing there gazing into heaven instead of getting busy with the job they had to do. So not wanting to repeat myself quite so soon, I thought about alternatives. I found one here in our gospel, the end of Luke. Luke is the only gospel writer who mentions the ascension, and he thought it was important because he wrote about it twice. Once at the end of Luke, and then again at the beginning of Acts. It occurred to me that we really don't spend much time on the way it's written in Luke, so I'm going to focus on it. As I read Luke's ending, I found something else that reminded me that my proposed series in Acts, the next couple years really, needed modification. In verses 44 to 47, preparing the disciples for his departure, Jesus talked about and explained what was written about him in the Old Testament. He even mentioned the three parts of the Hebrew Bible, as Jews see it, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which means what Jews call the writings, the whole thing, every part of Scripture, is about Jesus. They needed to grasp and start to think about that, to study and to start telling the story for themselves. So when I read about Jesus teaching Scripture to the apostles, I remembered something else that would sidetrack my plans to preach through Acts. Your church council and I are making plans for all of us to read Scripture together in the fall to sort of be on the same page together, everyone at Valley Covenant, reading the New Testament in 8 weeks, starting at about the end of September. And you'll be hearing more about the community Bible experience through the summer as we get ready, but for now, I'd like us to hear Jesus tell us how important it is to know and understand and tell what the Bible says about him. We have the New Testament now, which is all about Jesus and his people. But as Jesus taught here, it's also vital that you and I learn how what we call the Old Testament talks about him too. As the men who come to Bible study every Friday morning can tell you, the Old Testament is difficult. It's full of stories, often violent stories, that seem to have little to do with the good news of a forgiving and loving Savior. Yet that Old Testament was the Bible for the first Christians. After Jesus ascended, it was the book that they read to learn more about him. They read the law, the first 5 books, to see how the coming of Christ was promised from the beginning, and how God saved his people out of Egypt. They read Isaiah and the other prophets to hear how Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection was predicted. And throughout the Psalms and the other writings, they found mention of the perfect King, the Son of God, the Son of Man, of forgiveness for sins, and the hope of eternal life. That's why when the apostles began to write down their faith in Jesus, they filled their books, filled the New Testament, with quotations from those earlier writings from the Old Testament. The result was a book of books, which came together into a story which not only makes good sense, it's good news for anyone who will read it or listen to it. What we are reading today at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts is what a publisher might call the commissioning of the New Testament. It's an author's dream, right, Kay? Instead of writing a book and then shopping it around to see if anybody wants to publish it, you're asked, even paid, to work on a book not yet written. A publisher commissions you to write something that's only an idea in your mind at the time. Verse 45 says Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. In verse 46, he starts out, "Thus it is written." In Acts 1, verse 2, we heard Jesus give, as I told the kids, instructions to the apostles he had chosen. Jesus not only commissioned them to go and tell his story, but also to write it down for all the world to read, and he gave them the key ideas for their book. As verse 46 continues into verse 47, what he taught them from the Old Testament is that he died and rose again, and that means forgiveness of sins for the whole world, for anyone who will believe. That's the plot, the heart of the whole story. Next Sunday, Kay and Terry will display and sell and sign some of their books for you, and there'll be books by Shelley too, former member here. And you can ask them what people always ask authors. What do they always ask you, Kay? Or where did you get your ideas? Yeah. And I bet it won't take long before one of them uses the word inspiration. Look at the word that's in the middle of inspiration. It's spirit. Authors with a genuinely fresh idea or story to share have received a kind of spirit, something breathed into their hearts and minds, to use the medical meaning of inspiration. Jesus wanted his story told. Verse 48 says, "You are witnesses of these things." His followers were meant to learn the story, listen and read and study, and then go out and witness to it, tell what they had seen and heard. But they could not do that, couldn't tell and then write a book that was going to change the world without the proper inspiration. That's why verse 49 then says, "See, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here until the city. Wait until you've been clothed with power from on high." Same thing in Acts 1, verse 4. Jesus talks about the promise of the Father, but then in verse 5, he says explicitly what it is. "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The inspiration of the disciples was not just a bright idea that came to them in the middle of the night. It wasn't just a remake of those Old Testament stories. It was the living, dynamic Holy Spirit of God sent to guide what they said and did and wrote down for us. That's why we trust the Bible. It's a very human book. It has human authors, and you can see dozens of different writing styles here, and even a little bit of human fallibility coming through, like when Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 can't quite remember just whom he's baptized there in Corinth. And he comes back and says, "Oh yeah, I also baptized that guy too." But yet, in all that humanity, there is also divinity, a divine inspiration and direction by God to the writers. Jesus commissioned this book and then gave the writers exactly what they needed to get it right. He sent them the Holy Spirit. So this is human words, but also God's words. And we'll remember that giving of the Holy Spirit, as I've been saying, next week on Pentecost. And we'll see how the Spirit wanted to make sure everyone present on that day heard the story, even if it took a miracle of languages. And we will also remember that the Holy Spirit is not finished. He inspired the apostles to preach and to write down the story of Jesus in the New Testament. And that's the heart and center of it, what the apostles preached and wrote for us. Everything we believe and practice as Christians comes from there. But the Holy Spirit is still at work. He still inspires everyone who reads or listens to God's words as they're written down in Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspires everyone who encounters the Bible to do what those first believers did, to understand it, and then to tell it to someone else. That's a fundamental Christian skill, to be able to read and tell. To read God's Word and then tell another person what you found there, whether it's by preaching or by writing or in a simple conversation with a friend, as Crystal was talking about this morning in Sunday school. Read and tell the good news. On my blog this week, I posted a link to a bit of educational satire. Beth found it while she was grading papers, a humorous college memo about core educational competency in reading things in books and writing about them. As I remarked there, the basic skill of being able to read something and then write it down is a competency many students are struggling with today. We receive lots of disconnected information through computers, tablets, phones, but it's harder to pay attention to a longer story or explanation, even harder to be able to get it clear enough to explain it to someone else. That's why I'd like to encourage everyone here to begin now to make the commitment to the Christian practice of reading and telling. And one way to do that would be to resolve to join the Community Bible Experience in the fall, to say, I will read the New Testament, and I will come and talk with others about it in one of the discussion groups that will begin then. The point is partly to accomplish that mission which Jesus gave us just before he went up to heaven. It's sketched out there in verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 spells it out even more clearly. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's pretty simple. We're to read, take in this good news about Jesus, and then tell it, starting at home and moving out to the world. It's about mission, but it's also about something else. It's about joy. The last few verses of Luke's gospel telescope together things that are spread out in Acts 1. You might even get the impression, if you read the whole chapter, Luke 24, that it all happened on one day. It all happened on Easter Sunday. Acts makes it clear that it took longer than that. After Jesus rose from the dead, he was with the disciples teaching and preparing them for 40 days. That's why Ascension Day is on last Thursday, 40 days after Easter. But the end of Luke runs it all together. And because it does, it helps us see the result of knowing and sharing Jesus' story. Verse 52 says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Being a Christian is not just about the work of mission. It's important as that is. It's not just about getting out there and accomplishing the task of letting everyone know about Jesus. It's about the joy of learning and believing and living out that good news in ourselves. And they worshiped him, says Luke. It's not all work. It's the regular and constant celebration of the fact that we have read and heard the greatest story on earth. And we tell that story partly just by getting together to worship and remember it every Sunday. We want everyone, we want you to have that same joy which the first hearers of the story had. To be glad to come together in God's house and bless him with praise and worship. That's why we keep reading and telling what we find in this book, in this holy scripture which delivers Jesus' story to us now. Reading is itself a joy. As I reflect on my own mother today and thank God for her, one thing I praise God for is that she wanted me to read. She read me stories, like Beth and I then read stories to our children. She took me to the library and taught me the pleasure of wandering through stacks of books, discovering new adventures. She bought me Tom Swift and C.S. Lewis and selections from the Science Fiction Book Club. Mom was also an example of a reader. She always was reading, whether it was nursing texts for work or mystery novels for pleasure. She got huge joy in reading, and I learned it too. And our family read the Bible together. Like lots of Christian families, we struggled to have regular times of devotion, but sometimes it happened. And my mother gave me several Bibles, from my first Sunday school Bible with pictures to the plain black King James I wore out carrying around in junior high, to the reference Bibles that I began to study in high school and college. Now, I know not all people and families are wired like ours was. I know that. Reading may mean less to you and not bring you as great a joy. But I assure you that reading and learning this one book here is worth all the effort and time that you can give it. It will bring you joy. It will bring you peace. It will bring you salvation. It will bring you a Savior, Jesus Christ, who still sends the Holy Spirit to guide and instruct everyone who reads his word. Jesus got ready to go to heaven by instructing his disciples from the Bible. And it's still how he instructs and makes us ready to live for him in this world. Reading the good news that he died and rose again to give us forgiveness for sins and new life is still deep and lasting joy. I hope you will keep reading it. Mothers, parents, I hope you will read it to your children, even as infants. It will bring you and it will bring them joy. And elders, I hope that you will read it even though you've read it over and over. It will bring you joy in the closing days of your life. And all you busy, hurried people in between, I hope that you can set aside the screens on which we have to focus so much these days and pick up again the book that has the words of life, the words of joy. Amen.